going to continue talking about living the life. Living the life. Are you living it? Are you, what is living the life? If I could just sum it up in one sentence, what is living the life? It is living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. It's living by the Spirit of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." There's two Greek words that are often translated another, allos and heteros. And one of them means another of the same kind, and the other one means another of a different kind. But what Jesus is telling us here, this word another tells us that Jesus didn't leave us with somebody less than he is. He gave us someone exactly like him. Exactly like him. When you think of Holy Spirit, please don't think of an impersonal force, a vapor, or a feeling of excitement like, "I've got Spirit. Yes, I do. How about you?" You know, school spirit, that kind of thing. No. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus. He has come to live in us, to fill us, and to work in us and through us. That's living the life. So when we think about him working through us as we minister to other people, let me just say, we know that being weird, being pushy, being hyper-religious or judgmental, that doesn't work with people, ever. If our attempts to pray for people or talk to them about Jesus only end up pushing them further away from him, we need to change. We need to change. Again, our message is wonderful and perfect. The message that we have is Jesus, and that doesn't change, ever. But if the way we're communicating it or the way that we're living it is turning people away from the Lord, we'd better examine what we're doing and how we're doing it. In years past, to non-believers, we can seem manipulative, condescending, and self-serving when we talk about Jesus to them. And that's the last thing we want, right? We never intend to come across like we're trying to close a deal or get another notch in our gospel belt. That's not what it's about. We need to find effective ways to help people. Because again, I know I say this fairly frequently, but you've got to expand your thinking of the word salvation. Because the first thing that comes to every one of our minds, receiving Jesus, having your sins forgiven, and getting to go to heaven. Yay, that's true. Absolutely. Not denying that, not wanting to diminish that in the least. But if you're going to go with Scripture, how many of you are Bible people? Yeah, okay. If you're going to go with Scripture, the word salvation, in fact, if you get 777, the email I send out, I think we recently did that. We took the Greek word, suezo, for salvation. We saw how it was translated in the Gospels. And it's not just, say, going to heaven. No, it's healing. It is help for people, wherever they are. Salvation, just think it as help from heaven. I mean, isn't that what Jesus came? It was help from heaven so we could have our sins forgiven, be born again, go, okay, that's where it all starts, yes. But salvation is so much more. We're bringing help from heaven, God's salvation to people's lives. And there are a lot of people around you who need help. Some of them you would recognize instantly, boy, this person I work with, they need help. But people do need help. You and I come face to face with hurting people all the time. There are people near you, at home, work, school, who live in fear of their abusive partner. couples are devastated over their daughter's drug addiction, and their dreams for her die a little bit each day. We really do care. It's just that we can often feel helpless to make a difference. You want to reach out. You want to make a difference. You want to help. But you just don't know where to start. The good news, the answer is simple. It's not simplistic, but it's not complicated. It is opening up to and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you in the context of your normal everyday life, guiding you, leading you in how you minister to people around you. You don't have to work up some kind of an emotional experience. It can happen naturally. When you do talk with people, just be intentionally open to the Holy Spirit prompting you to what you can do. And this is where you need to realize that sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you, you just need to keep your mouth shut and stand back. For some of you, that's going to be hard. But that is sometimes what the Lord will tell you to do. And there are other times He'll tell you to do something simple. And you'll be like in, what is it, John chapter 6, I think it is, when, again, Jesus, there's people there. They've been with Jesus 3 days, and the disciples come to Him and say, Jesus, they've been here 3 days. They've ran out of food. Send them home. Send them off so they can get food. And Jesus looked at him and said, you give them something to eat. And they're going, and one of them says, even if we had a year's worth of wages to buy, we couldn't feed this many thousands of people. And then one of them says, well, we do have a little bit of fish. And the fish, we're not talking about the one that got away. Okay, guys? We're talking about little fish and a little bit of bread. We have this, but this is what the disciples said. But what is this? What is this going to do for so many people? You see, sometimes we look at what we do have and we say, well, this is not enough. This can't do anything. Holy Spirit, what I feel you prompting to me do. No, they've got serious problems here. What is this going to do? And we have the same doubts or lack of faith that the disciples did. When you act in faith, trusting the Lord that as you minister it to them, that the Lord then can take that and use that for something bigger in their life, you have to trust God. That no matter how simple, how little, how seemingly insignificant it might be to you, you need to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Do what He prompts you to do, whether it's something big or something small. It's all about living by faith. You see, if I could just be honest this morning, my battle too often when I'm with people, and looking to okay, Lord, do you want to do something? I'm usually too self-conscious, okay? I'm thinking about me, and what do they think about me, and what stupid thing am I going to say next, you know, instead of opening my heart to them, listening to them, and then all the while, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do or say, if anything, here and now? You may get a sense that this person that you maybe bump into them every day, maybe you only see them once in a while, but you may get the impression that they're not well. And if the impression is something specific, just ask them, hey, how you doing? Is there something wrong with your epiglottis? Now, some of you don't know what an epiglottis is. It's that little punching bag in the back of your throat. You got pain in your epiglottis? I don't know. You got pain, you know, you have pain in your arm, your shoulder, your back, whatever it is. And if they say, nope, I'm ship shape, I'm feeling fine. Why? All you got to do is just something simple and natural. Just say, I just wanted to know that you're doing well. Glad you're doing well. I like you. But if they say, you say, hey, are you having trouble with pain in your backside and leg? How did you know that? Well, you can explain that you're a Christian and that sometimes God helps you to know things. And I had a feeling about you, so I thought I'd take a risk, take a chance, and ask you. If they say, I think my epiglottis is doing all right, but I do have a pain in my shoulder, just ask them, can you pray for them? No, let me just say something there. If it's a time and place that you can do it. And let me just say, praying for people, especially in public context, you can do it quickly without being rushed. Can I just tell you something right now? If you've been in church for a while, I can probably tell you one thing. You are praying, when you're praying for other people for their to be touched by the Lord, to be healed, whatever, your prayers are too long. You're praying too long. Now, I get it. You know, especially when we're here with one another and somebody says, hey, would you pray for me? I'm not feeling so well. You know, we think if we pray a real short prayer that they're going to think I'm just not taking it seriously and blowing them off. So we pray, and oh, God, touch them, touch their shoulder and the tendons and the cartilage and the bone and the muscle. We go through it all, you know, and it's just on and on. No, when Jesus said, speak to the mountain, he didn't say, mountain and all the trees on the mountain and the rocks and the squirrels and, yeah, I see you squirrels and the bushes and the flowers. And no, he just said, speak to the mountain. Command it to be removed. That's okay. When you think about it, when Jesus had thousands of people in front of him and he's touching them or speaking to them health and life, I promise you he was not praying 2 or 3 minute prayers over each person. They'd have been there for years. So it's just something simple. Just, can I pray for you? And just say, can we step right over here and just, Father, in the name of Jesus, shoulder, command you to be healed. Thank you, Lord. That's all that it takes. Otherwise, we find ourselves what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6 when he says the pagans, they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. The more I speak, then maybe God will hear me on something of that. Jesus said, don't do that. Be normal, be natural. You don't have to conjure up some kind of holy spiritual, oh, you've got a problem, do you? Oh, Lord. You don't have to get everybody's attention in the area and say, okay, this person's got, no, don't embarrass them. You don't have to do that. You don't have to draw attention to yourself in doing any of these things. When you be you, just be you. The you God made. Because that's the person that God loves. And you being you is who God wants to use through you. You'll come across more real and authentic. And then plus, when you're just being you, listen to me. You actually give the Holy Spirit more freedom to work through you. Because you're not trying to be somebody or something that you're not. Okay? You don't have to try to convince people that God speaks to you. When he does work through you to touch people, your source will become obvious, okay? And God does want to use each one of us to touch other people. But you don't have to scream at the devil. I'm not saying there's not a time to raise your voice in certain situations, but the Holy Spirit can work through you just the way you are ordinarily, normally, naturally. And as you learn to hear the Holy Spirit more clearly, you'll discover how rewarding it is to see him work through you to bless others. So the key is to get to know the Holy Spirit a little more every day and be open to be being led by him. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Again, verse 16 says, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor, somebody to speak to you, to give you direction, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, he's talking at the time, and will be in you. I get it when people say, oh, wouldn't it have been great to live in the Holy Land when Jesus lived and be there to be there with him and have him talk to you? I get it, but let me just tell you something. I think the Lord probably today finds that mentality a little bit offensive because he said, I'm going to send somebody just like me to be with you. What I was to my followers in that day, Holy Spirit will be for you. And yet, so many churches, so many good Christian people, they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. As if he's a spook. Is he going to make you do weird, strange things? No more than Jesus made his disciples do weird, strange things. Yet we champion that. You can trust God the Holy Spirit. Just drop down to verse 25. Jesus says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in other words, as his representative, will teach you all things. In other words, context is, he will teach you everything you need to know about what I have said and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In other words, enabling us to understand it. Now, let me just quickly unpack some of this just a bit. This does not mean when the Holy Spirit's going to bring truth to light, he's not going to make extra biblical doctrinal revelations. He's going to speak in agreement with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to do, say anything that contradicts God's word. He's the author of the word. It's the Spirit of God who inspired all the new biblical writers to write. He'll speak in agreement with Jesus. And this means that we need to be engaged in learning, knowing what Jesus has spoken. See, we need to know what Jesus says, what he said in his word, before the Holy Spirit can bring it back to your remembrance, bring it back to your mind. Did I just say this? Especially for those of us who grew up in Pentecostal charismatic churches, the Holy Spirit is not a substitute for learning. Study to show yourself approved. John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Okay? In other words, Jesus says, I got more things to say to you, to speak to you, but you can't handle it right now. Well, some of the things that they wouldn't have been able to handle right then, that the Holy Spirit was going to make known to them in agreement with the word, is things like, you know, it's best for me not to tell you that the whole Mosaic system, bringing sacrifices in, this whole thing, it's going to be set aside. What? That the Gentiles, those heathen, those pagans, they're going to be equal members with you in the church. That would have blown their minds. And then the biggie that they had the hardest time with right off the bat was that your dreams about what the Messiah is going to do for you and for Israel, it's not going to happen right now. He couldn't tell them that. He did after the resurrection. We'll get to there in just a moment. But he goes on to say in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all, and again, if I remember correctly, it's not in the English translation, but in the Greek text, the definite article. He's going to lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will Speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you, making it available to you. You see, after Jesus was crucified, what did the disciples do? They ran away and hid, didn't they? They were afraid, and they went and hid themselves, okay? Later, some of those same disciples decided that they were going to return to the fishing business. Remember that? But the living Jesus met with his disciples multiple times and spoke to them. And here's what he said to them concerning the Holy Spirit. And notice that they still can't let go of some of their desires that aren't going to happen just yet. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while Jesus, he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father has said it by his own authority. Now let's get back on track here. Stay focused, people. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. People who think and believe they are close to God. And Judea and Samaria, those who think they are close to God but really aren't. And to the ends of the earth, to the people who aren't giving God a thought. I'm going to give you power to be witnesses to them. So, a few days later, after this scene, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came and filled 120 of them as they met in the upper room. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in an unknown language. It was unknown to them. Now, I know I've heard people who say, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't do anything. He's just there to be a comfort. That when you're feeling bad, he comes and holds your hand and pats you. There. It'll be just fine. One day you're going to get to go to heaven and you'll be fine. Until then, suck it up. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it say all these things have been done away with. Oh, but Pastor, doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians that we have faith, hope, and love, but whether it be tongues, whether it be prophecy, all these things, they're going to be done away with. Yeah, but it also says knowledge will be done away with. Is knowledge done away with? No. Why would you assume the other two are? How can you just split that? No, we have knowledge, but the supernatural we don't have anymore. Yeah. Anyway, so back to Acts chapter 2. So you've got this 120. And can I point out to you this 120? Say with me, 120. Okay, so that means more than the 12. Of course, now you understand Judas has already gone out and hung himself, so there's just 11 of them left, right? 11 is not the same as 120. There were other men and women with him. In fact, the scripture in Acts tells us that specifically Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with them. So you have these people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They come out of this upper room, and they're speaking in languages, praising God, glorifying God, giving thanks to God, in languages that they don't know. And now, some people I've heard, again, people, as I just tried to describe, that don't believe that any of this is for today, they try to even write this off, that, well, God gave them language, earthly languages, to preach the gospel. But, you know, I just think, you know, come on, you're a smart pastor. You got more education than I do, so think. They came out speaking in other tongues, praising God. We hear them speak the wonderful works of God. It wasn't until they stopped speaking in tongues and Peter preaches the gospel message that 3,000 get saved. Okay? That's number one. But I think, personally, I believe you don't have to believe this. Okay? I'm not here to argue with you on any of this. I'm just going by what the text says. It doesn't say that these disciples, these followers, these 120, were speaking in these other languages. Read it. It says, how is it that we hear them speaking in our own dialects? In other words, if we were just going to use Americans, you know, there's lots of English dialects. You've been down to the Bayou, Louisiana, and heard some of those people talk? They don't sound like us, do they? The Northeast, even up north in Minnesota. Hey, you know, they got a little bit different. Down south, man, I was just down south. I mean, just didn't take me long to be down there, and I'd feel like I'm just going to really start talking like all them. Pick it up real quick. Well, being from Oklahoma, what can you expect? I'm halfway there anyway, so. The point is, it says, we hear them speak this. I think there was a dual miracle that they were speaking in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, but the Holy Spirit impacted them. Now, like I said, you don't have to believe that if you don't want to. But again, this text does not say that they specifically were speaking in those. It's just that each person heard them from their home country, from all these countries that these people come from, speaking in the very same dialect, the accent. From where I'm from. That's what got their attention. So anyway, it's amazing. Peter, who had previously denied Jesus, remember that? Jesus is on trial, and this little girl comes up to him. You're one of his followers, aren't you? No, not me. I mean, he's afraid of a 12-year-old little girl. That's the depths of fear the disciples, the followers of Jesus had sunk to. He denied that he was a follower of Jesus, but now after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up in public and preaches a message about Jesus that leads 3,000 people to receive the Lord. Soon after that was in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read that. In chapter 4, Peter and John, they're preaching, and as a result, their boldness in proclaiming it says 5,000 others. About 5,000 others came to receive Jesus. What made the difference in these disciples? I mean, they already knew Jesus. And they already knew that he was raised from the dead. The big difference is now that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't abandon their faith. As you read through the book of Acts, when they were confronted by problems or difficulties or opposition, by threats, they didn't back down. The fearful followers of Jesus were gone. And they begin to act like Jesus. And you see that from Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. And a guy who's been laid, set at one of the gates going into the temple, lame, and they stop and I presume the Holy Spirit spoke to them because they just stop and they look in and they say, hey, look at us, because this guy's, everybody, you know, alms, help. And they said, look on us. And I said, silver and gold we don't have. Now, I've heard, again, lots of sermons on you should be poor. That's more godly. See, even Peter and John didn't have silver and gold. No. Look on us. He sticks his little cup toward them. No. Money is not what you need. We've got something better. Silver and gold, we don't have to give you. But rather, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, give me your hand. Rise up and walk. And I'm sure the man's just panicking all the way until he gets up and he feels strength coming into his legs. The man had laid there for 40 years. Somebody came and set him there to beg. See, he needs to be healed. Now he can get up and go to work. He can be a blessing to other people. I wish I had time to show you all these scriptures. I am heading to a point here. They go into the temple, and these guys have helped me. So he's hanging on to them, and he's leaping and praising God, and people are looking at him. Is that the guy that we just passed walking in there? Well, you know it was. You passed him for 40 years. It is him. And then it's interesting what Peter says when a crowd begins to gather. And they're listening to this guy because he's shouting, praising God. These guys, they lifted me up and they said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And I was healed. Look, I can walk. And they're looking, and so they start looking over at Peter and John. And that's when Peter looks at them and says, you can read it in Acts chapter 3. He says, don't look at us as if it's by our own holiness, our super spirituality, because we're the great apostles and you're peons. Don't look at us as if it's our own goodness, our own holiness that's made this man whole. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that you see this man perfectly whole. Now, what I'm telling you is the Lord wants to use even you. But Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know me. I mean, I come to church, but you know, I work with some pretty rough people or whatever, and sometimes my language isn't real good, and I just don't know how God could use me, and I sometimes don't always do the right thing. And it is not by your own perfection, your own holiness. It is by faith in the name of Jesus. You would never consider telling someone, well, I know you want to receive Jesus. I know you want God's gift of eternal life, but you know, you just better knock off your stupidity and the foul language and all this other stuff that you're doing before you can be saved. You would never do that, would you? No, because it's not about you, is it? It's about what Jesus has done and his gift that he's offering to whosoever will, the good, the bad, the ugly, right? So why is it we think if it's faith in the name of Jesus? Well, isn't that how you got born again? You put your faith in the name of Jesus, which represents all that he did for you, right? In ministry, it's no different. Your faith is in the name of Jesus, not in your own goodness, not in your own perfection, not how good you are or how holy you are. It's faith in Jesus. I believe the Lord wants this person well. I believe he wants me to reach out and touch them. It's faith in the name of Jesus. You can operate that way. But let me tell you something. When Jesus said to his disciples, I don't really want you doing much of anything until you receive the gift that my Heavenly Father promised. Now, I know some of you grew up. Can I just cut to the chase here right now as we kind of wrap this up? My roots are Southern Baptist. Okay? I remember as a little kid going to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My dad, when I was about three, he had a friend that he worked with at Safeway. You remember Safeway grocery stores, anybody? Okay. he worked with Safeway, 3rd and Trenton in Tulsa. It's no longer there. But this guy, he was Assembly of God. And some of you grew up in Assembly of God Church, okay? Especially back in the old days, the 50s, the 60s, even into the 70s. And some of them were not real fun places to be because there was a lot of hot gospel spewed in your face, a lot of condemnation, a lot of good things happened. But this guy, he smoked. And in 1963, Assembly of God, you smoke, a lot of them Well, some of them did go to church, but this guy just felt like he couldn't. And so my dad, being the good Baptist, he said, "Tell you what, you come to church with me on this Sunday, and the next Sunday I'll go to church with you." He said when he went to that Assembly of God church, about scared him half to death. Because when they said, "Okay, let's open the service in prayer," it wasn't just one person praying. Everybody lifted up their voice, like in Acts chapter 4. They all lifted up their voice and began to praise and pray together. And being a good Baptist, he wasn't used to that. So anyway, he went to some other meetings and went to a revival. His bottom line, short line is, he got filled with the Spirit and began to speak in a new language. I call it a prayer language. It's a language that we talk to God in. And that's how I ended up, you know, on the track that I am. But I realize we have people here from a whole host of backgrounds. Some of you come from Catholic churches, Methodist background, Baptist, Presbyterian, a whole host of backgrounds that people come from. Some of you came from Assembly of God churches, another charismatic Pentecostal type, but a lot of us haven't. And there are people here that you do pray in your prayer language, and there's others of you, you say, "I haven't really heard that much about such a thing." And I want you to know that every gift that God offers is for your blessing and benefit. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on you and make you talk. That's not how it happens. Can I explain to you how it happens? Jesus said in John chapter 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." It's not something. I've prayed with people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've seen them just struggle to try to do it mentally. And no. It comes from here. And the only way I know to describe it, it's like sounds or syllables rising up within you that you have to choose to give voice to. And if you don't, it'll just kind of sit in there. But you can give voice to it, and it may sound foreign to your ears because it's not a language that you'll know or sound familiar to you. But I'm telling you, if you've never opened to this, I want to encourage you to follow the words of Jesus that we've read about the Holy Spirit. That, in fact, would you just stand with me? Just set your stuff aside. The same power that Jesus talked about can be yours. And every one of us, we need the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, just like these first followers of Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer. I'll tell you, I'm going to ask you to pray it aloud after me in just a moment, but I'll tell you what we're going to pray, and if you don't want to, that's fine. But it's just simply saying, "Jesus, you know, thank you for everything you provided to me, and thank you for sending the Holy Spirit," and then asking the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Stay with me here. I got you standing. I want to make this clear because some of you, you've been in churches that have taught you things and you buy into them because that's what you were taught. And I get it. But if you read the language of the New Testament carefully, when you're born again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. You've become a member of Him. And the Holy Spirit does come to live in you. But Jesus said that you are to wait for the infilling. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost and following. And that's where Jesus takes you and baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. There's two works that are happening, and it's important to see that. So those who will, pray aloud and out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I'm open to everything that you've provided for me. I thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. And in the name of Jesus, there are many of you, you're going to experience in the next few weeks the same thing that I did when I was 10 years old. I was 10 years old and I got something really cool and I was thanking Jesus for it. And just as I described to you, there were these sounds, syllables start to rise up. And I gave voice to it. Most people that are filled with the Holy Spirit come, people lay hands on them, pray for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. It's an act of faith. But you've got to speak. That speaking is an act of faith. You've got to choose to do it. And I'm telling you, as you go through these next few weeks, maybe even before this day's over, some of you, when you begin to pray, when you begin to praise and thank God, just thank you, Lord. I ask you to fill me, and you filled me. You may not sense anything for a while, but as it goes on, it will rise up within you. Give voice to it. Give voice to it. And watch that language expand and grow the more you use it. Let me just say right now, because I sense by the Holy Spirit, there's some of you that you know what I'm talking about. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You began to speak in other tongues way back then. And you've neglected it. You've neglected it for a long time, just intermittently. And I need you to hear the word of the Lord to you to stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. Because in these days that we live, you need empowerment. You need sensitivity that this act of faith brings to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that you can fully live the life that God has called you to live. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for what you're beginning to do in us. And I thank you, Lord, the seed planted today is going to produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And that, Lord, that we're going to grow in this new life as we walk this new and living way that Scripture talks about. Lord, we're going to be blessed. We're going to become emboldened where we've been fearful. We're going to become confident where we've been just a little skittish. And you're going to anoint us anew and afresh to minister to the people that are hurting around us, that need Jesus. Yes, they need the gift of eternal life, but they need help from heaven in every part of their life. And this is what we're called to do, is salt and light in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us help. We choose to take hold of it and receive it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.